إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، أما بعد. So then the Shaykh continues with his statement, وَدَلِيلُ الرَّجَاءِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. After mentioning the evidence for khawf, for fear, he says that the evidence for raja, ar-raja, hope and longing, is a statement of Allah the Most High. So whoever hopes to see his Lord, then let him make his worship correct, and let him not make any share of it for anyone other than Him, Allah. Raja, ar-raja, is hope and longing for something. It's also a worship of the heart, just like the fear. Just like fear, al-khawf. Raja is also from the ibadatul qalbiyya, from the worship of the heart. The reality of Raja is to desire or crave or hope for something, in someone or something. So for example, a person makes istighfar, he seeks forgiveness from Allah, and he has hope, he has Raja in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that Allah forgives him. And there's two types of raja. One type is if one hopes in something, hopes in someone for something that he is capable of doing. This is called the natural raja, natural hope. Raja al-tabi'i, the natural raja. And this is not an act of worship, and therefore it is not shirk. For example, you hope that someone brings you a present from, I don't know, the travels or something like that. Or you hope that your boss gives you a pay rise. This is a natural hope. It's not something, he's capable of doing this. So therefore this is not an act of worship. The second type of raja, the second type of hope, it's a hope in someone for something that none is capable of doing except Allah, tabarak wa ta'ala. And this is major shirk. It's major shirk. For example, to hope that you are cured by someone. So for example, you find that people, they go, they pay £5, £10 to some peer, you know, and he makes some dua, and he cures you suddenly, as a result of him, not as a result of Allah. The person believes that as a result of visiting this person, this pious person, you know, he kisses his hand or whatever else, then he'll be cured. It's a form of hope in Allah, in someone, for something that only Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is capable of doing. Likewise, to hope that you enter paradise. You can only hope in Allah for such things. Can't hope that some sheikh or some peer is going to allow you to go to paradise. He has the passport to paradise. You hope in Allah's mercy. Two types of hope and mercy. For example, somebody, you wrong a person, an individual, and you hope, you ask him, please forgive me. And so he forgives you. This is from the natural hope. You hope that he forgives you. But from the hope that is shirk, is if you ask this a person to forgive you for something he's not able to forgive you for. For example, you missed your prayer, and you are making tawbah to Allah. You are asking forgiveness from Allah. Then you have to hope in Allah. You don't hope or seek forgiveness from someone other than Allah. They're not capable of forgiving your sins in that light. How do we know that raja is an act of worship? This particular type of raja is an act of worship, and that it is only to be directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, if we go back to our definition once again, as I said, we'll keep referring to this definition, that ibadah is a general term for all that Allah loves and is pleased with of statements and action, both inward and outward. It's ibadah. So, if we look at the ayah, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْضُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Then whoever hopes to see his Lord, then let him make his worship correct. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And let him not commit shirk in the worship of his Lord. Don't make anyone as partners with Allah. So this hope to meet one's Lord is something praiseworthy. It's something that the believers only will see their Lord. As we know, that Allah Ta'ala, who allows the believers and only the believers to see Allah. Ru'ya. Just like you see the full moon today. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, just as you see this full moon, you will see Allah with your eyes, without a veil. Inshallah, only the believers will do this. So this is something praiseworthy. This is one tafsir of this ayah. When liqa'a rabbihi, the meeting with your Lord, whoever hopes to meet his Lord. One tafsir of this ayah is the actual seeing with the eyes of Allah. And the other thing is actually meeting Allah. The other tafsir. So in the ayah, this meeting with Allah and the seeing of Allah is something praiseworthy and only for the believers. And Allah will not show, and this is the biggest punishment, biggest loss for the disbelievers, not the hellfire. The hellfire is not the biggest loss for them. The biggest loss for them is that they are not able to see the face of their Lord. They're not able to see the face of their Lord. So if this act of hoping to meet one's Lord is something that is praiseworthy, and only Allah Ta'ala can allow you to look at Allah and to meet Allah, then it is something that Allah loves. And if it is something that Allah loves and is pleased with, it is an ibadah. And as it rests in the heart, it is something, it's an ibadah. And because it's an ibadah, we cannot direct this type of ibadah, or any ibadah, to other than Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Is that clear? Jayyid. So to direct it to other than Allah is shirk. Shirk al-akbar, that takes a person outside the millah or the fold of Islam. ثم قال ودليل التوكل قوله تعالى وعلى الله توكلوا إن كنتم مؤمنين وقال ومن يتوكل على الله فهو حسبه. Then the Shaykh continued and he said, and the evidence of tawakkul, reliance, trust, is a statement of Allah, and upon Allah have tawakkul, and in Allah have reliance, if you are indeed believers. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا. إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. The ayah, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. The first part of the ayah, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا. Allah proceeds or begins the sentence with what is known as a preposition. It is on Allah have tawakkul. The origin of this sentence would be have tawakkul in Allah. Fatawakkalu ala Allah. So have tawakkul in Allah. Usually, in Arabic language, usually you would put this type of sentence, you would put the preposition after, in this case, an order. So you would usually say fatawakkalu ala Allah. You wouldn't usually say wa ala Allahi fatawakkalu. And there's a principle that the scholars concerning the meaning of the Quran and the Arabic language that they mention, and that is that if a preposition the preposition comes first in this type of sentence, then it means takhsis or specification or limitation. To limit, tahdeed, to limit, to that only something is only upon Allah you should make tawakkul in this case. So for example, if one would say fatawakkalu ala Allah, it doesn't have this takhsis or this kind of specification where you're specifically saying upon Allah you're kind of emphasizing that it's only Allah, and you're making specific Allah to be the one who you have tawakkul upon. It's the Arabic language. It's very difficult, as I said, to explain in English because it's to do with the grammar. But the point is that when the preposition, the ala, this word ala is a preposition, when it comes before this fatawakkalu, then have tawakkul, then it means only for Allah have tawakkul. Only for Allah have tawakkul. So that's the first evidence, or the first type of evidence, that this can only be for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. You can only direct it to Allah. Secondly, Allah says, so first you have the first preposition comes first, and therefore it means takhsis. I mean, like I said, takhsis means to specialize or to specify. To specify. And to limit. فَتَوَكَّلُوا. This is an order. What is known as الْفِعْلُ الْأَمْرِ. It's an order. Allah is ordering to have tawakkul. The type of verb that is, it's an order. So Allah is saying, فَتَوَكَّلُوا. For example, if I said, kul, eat, it's an order. If I said, uskut, be quiet, it's an order. In the same way, فَتَوَكَّلُوا. Have tawakkul is an order. And if Allah Ta'ala orders something, What does that mean? Akhi asks. Yes, but also? Huh? Yeah, also. Mentioned it earlier on in فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِ. If Allah orders something, does it mean He loves it or not? He loves it and He's pleased with it. So here Allah orders for tawakkalu. So that is an order which implies He loves it and is pleased with it. If that's the case, we come back to our earlier definition of ibadah. That ibadah is a general term for all that Allah loves and is pleased with, of statements and action, both inward and outward. As Ibn Taymiyyah mentions in Al-Ubudiyyah, I think it's right at the beginning of Ubudiyyah. Then in his book, Servitude, I think it's been translated as. So, Allah is pleased with it and He loves it, and therefore it is worship, is ibadah. And if it is ibadah, then ibadah can only be directed to Allah Ta'ala alone, and therefore anyone who performs worship to other than Allah, he's committed shirk and he leaves the fold of Islam once evidence has been given to him. And then the third type of evidence, and now I'm going to ask somebody, I've circled it, in kuntum mu'mineen, how can this part of the ayah tell us, how is this used as an evidence? Okay, from this ayah we've brought three, or so far two, different ways of proving that tawakkul, having reliance and trust, is something specific to Allah. And we can't direct it to other than Allah, and anyone who does that is shirk. Anyone who does that has committed shirk. And we said the first way that we can prove this from this ayah is the fact that the preposition comes first, and therefore it specifies that it's only Allah that you should make tawakkul in. You should only rely on Allah. Then the second thing that we mentioned is that Allah orders it. فَتَوَكَّلُوا, it's an order. And if Allah orders it, He must love it and He must be pleased with it. And therefore this is an act of ibadah, going back to our definition of ibadah. And if it is ibadah, then it can only be directed to Allah alone. The third way that we're going to prove this is from the latter part of the ayah, إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. And I'm asking, how can we prove it? Because it's exactly the same as the way we proved khawf. Exactly. It says, إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are believers, if you have iman, then have tawakkul upon Allah. Have tawakkul in Allah, have reliance in Allah. So Allah has connected iman with tawakkul. Allah has connected iman. If you are believers, if you have iman, then have tawakkul in Allah. Is that clear? Take note of this, because later on it might come again. There's a mistake in the notes. At this point, in the reference, I'll show you on the slide. The ayah should be Talaq, Surah Talaq, verse 31. T. The ayah should be a T. Barakallahu fik. And tawakkul is also from the worship of the heart, from amongst the different acts of worship of the heart. أعمال القلبية or عبادات القلبية. It's from the worship which is in the heart. And it encompasses two things. The reality of tawakkul, reliance or having trust in Allah encompasses two things. Firstly, تفويض الأمر إلى الله جل وعلا. Or even before that actually, encompasses three things. To do or to act in accordance with the means of that thing. So for example, a person, he goes away and travels for, you know, he's going away from his house. There's nobody in his house. He should not just leave the doors open and expect that Allah Ta'ala or have tawakkul in Allah. Because this is not real tawakkul. This is not real reliance or trust in Allah. Because real tawakkul, it includes, the first thing is to perform the means. Real tawakkul includes performing the means. It's the first thing. So one should lock the doors in this case. Lock all the doors. Lock all the gates and so on and so forth. Tie his camel. In the hadith, when the man lost his camel, he didn't tie it. Prophet ﷺ said, you should tie your camel. And then have tawakkul in Allah. And then rely on Allah. So that's the first thing, to basically tie your camel or to perform the means required. The second thing is tafweedul amri ila Allah, to leave the matter to Allah now, to have reliance in Allah, to leave it to Allah. It's the second point of tawakkul. To leave the matter now to Allah. You can't do anything about it. You've locked up, perhaps you've put an alarm in, maybe you've even got a guard there, sitting there. So you've done that, now you're going to leave it to Allah. And the third is, عَدَمُ رُؤْيَةِ السَّبَبْ بَعْدَ عَمَلِي. That you do not look at the means as being the reason for your house not being burgled in this case. So you don't just rely in the means, you rely in Allah. You rely in Allah. So three things. What are they? And be really alert. See? First of all, you perform the means. Then you, this whole thing is tawakkul. So you leave the amr, or you leave the matter to Allah. Third is, not to think that the means itself is the reason for whatever you've achieved. Likewise, for example, if a person is ill, he takes medicine, that's the first point of tawakkul, then he relies on Allah, he leaves the matter to Allah to cure him, maybe makes dua and so on, and then thirdly, he knows in his heart that the medicine is not enough for being cured. It's not the medicine that cures him alone. It is Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. One shouldn't leave the asbab or the means of tawakkul, because this in itself is part of tawakkul. This taking the means, fulfilling the means, is in itself from the completion of tawakkul. I'd like to quote at this point some extreme mystics, Sufis. And the only reason I do this is in order that the people know the reality and the evil of what some of these people believe in and what they call others to believe in. In a famous book called Reliance of the Traveller, in the book itself, I mean the book that it was translated from is an okay book in itself, it's just a fiqh book. But the translation and comments and appendices were made by someone called Nuh Hamim Keller. And in this, I mean, there's many examples of this kind of these kind of problems in this book, and also from some of the mashayikh or the sheikh that he quotes from. And it's important for the Muslim to know this, because now we're talking about the difference between shirk and iman, the difference between polytheism and belief and faith and iman. So Ahmad Zarruq is one of these people. He was a Sufi born in Morocco in the year 1442, which corresponds to 846 Hijrah. Nuh Keller describes him as a man who dedicated himself to Sufism, withdrew from the world and took a wandering life. And he also said, he's one of the most renowned sheikhs of the Shatili Tariqah. And according to Keller, he says, his writings attest to their author's illumination in the spiritual way. I'm quoting from Reliance of the Traveller. If you look at his compiled biography, Keller's biography of Ahmad Zarruq. And Ahmad Zarruq, he mentions in his book Kashf on page 585, he said, فَإِن كُنْتَ فِي كَرْبٍ وَدِيقٍ وَشِدَّةٍ فَنَادَى إِيَّا زَرُّوقٍ آتِي بِسُرْعَةٍ. He says, and if you are in a state of distress, depression, and adversity, in shiddah, then call upon Zarruq, O Zarruq, and I will come in haste. He's trying to get people to call upon this man, not rely on Allah, rather rely upon this man. And there are many examples. I mean, if a person really wishes to see the reality of these people, then I'd advise them to read this book. It's called a chapter on the dispraise of Al-Hawa by Ibn Al-Qayyim, but it's got some appendices prepared by Dr. Sheikh Saleh As-Saleh. And this is quite interesting read for myself. I didn't realize how extreme some of these mystics were in belief. And other than that, I mean, you only have to pick up this book for further research. I just mentioned it as a side point. So people who wish to research or who have doubts, you should go back to that book, inshallah. So tawakkul should be upon Allah alone. Reliance should be on Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala alone. No individual should be relied on in this way. And then the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab continues. He says, وَدَلِيلُ الرَّغْبَةِ وَالرَّهْبَةِ وَالْخُشُوعِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغْبًا وَرَهْبًا وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And the evidence of رَغْبَة and رَهْبَة and خُشُوع, رَغْبَة, fervent desire, رَهْبَة is dread, and خُشُوع is reverence and humility. The evidence of all these is the saying of Allah the Most High. They used to, and Allah is talking about the Anbiya, the messengers, the prophets. They used to hasten to do acts of devotion and obedience to Allah. And they used to worship Allah upon love and desire, upon raghba, and upon rahba, fear. And they were they used to call upon us with khushu' in reverence and humility. And they were reverent and humble, calling upon us before us. So the ayah was talking about the prophets, and it's raghba is a specific type of rujur, specific type of hope. So we talked about raja, rujur to Allah, and here this is a specific type of raja, or a specific type of hope. Fervent desire, maybe a little bit more extreme, a fervent desire and hope. Rahaba is a specific type of hope, it's a type of fear of Allah. Perhaps a little bit more extreme type of fear. And khushu' is humility, concentration and calmness. And the mushriks, they show these qualities in front of their idols and their fears and their, you know, whatever else, their ilahs, their deities. So when you see them in front of the graves of some of the walis and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and so on, you find them really humble, really, you know, fearing, and really having extreme hope in them and so on and so forth, in things that they cannot do. Again, all these three are from the ibadatul qalbiya, from the things that, from the worship of the heart. And these things are actually apparent on the limbs as well. For example, in salah, in the prayer. When a person says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He says, all praise belongs to Allah, Lord of the world, the most merciful, the bestower of mercy. So this time, when he's saying Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, it instilled raghba in his heart, hope in Allah's mercy, extreme fervent desire for Allah's mercy. Then he says, Maliki Yawm al-Din, Master of the Day of Judgment. And he feels extreme fear and dread of this last day and of the punishment of Maliki Yawm al-Din, of the Master of the Day of Judgment. So he fears Allah extremely in Salah. And likewise in the whole of Salah he has khushu', humility, concentration and submission in his prayer in front of his Lord. His acts of worship specific to Allah tabarak ta'ala. What's the proof? What Allah says, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. Indeed they used to hasten in doing the good deeds. وَيَدَعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. And they used to call us and worship us with raghba, hope, extreme hope and longing for, desire. And they used to call and worship Allah with rahba, with fear and dread. So Allah is talking about the anbiya, the prophets. And if he's talking about the anbiya and prophets, he's doing it in a praiseworthy way. And if it's something praiseworthy, he must love it. And if he loves it, this means, it's an act of worship. Because it's something which Allah loves and is pleased with. So it is an ibadah. And if it's an ibadah, it can only be directed to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and none else. And anyone who does so has committed shirk with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. That's the general evidence. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And they were humble and reverent before us. They had khushu' of us, Allah says. Again, Allah is saying this in a way that is praiseworthy. Again, It means Allah loves it and is pleased with it, and is therefore it is ibadah, and if it is ibadah, it cannot be directed to other than Allah. The specific proof for khushu, again Allah says, وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ. And the lana here is again a preposition, and it precedes the description, khashi'in. They were up before us having khushu'. Okay, they were before us having khushu'. Sorry, khashi'ah, khushu', khashu'. Okay, before us. So when the preposition follows or comes before the action that's being performed, it means takhsis, it's specific to Allah. They only made khushu' to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that clear? Or before that? وَدَلِيلُ الْخَشْيَةِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ وَخْشَوْنِي. And the evidence for khashya, awe and dread, is a type of fear, specific type of fear again, different type. It is the statement of Allah, so do not have khashya of them, but have khashya of me. Do not have awe and dread and fear of them, but have awe, dread and fear of me. Again, Allah says don't have khashya of those people, meaning that it's only specific to Allah. Then Allah says, وَخْشَوْنِي, and have fear of me. So it's something that Allah is pleased with, because He's ordered it. He doesn't order anything that, except that He's pleased with and loved, and therefore it is an act of worship that is supposed to be directed solely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَدَلِيلُ الْإِنَابَةِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ. The reality of inaba, repentance, is a type of repentance, like tawbah. It's a return from other than Allah to Allah. It's an inaba. To return from other than Allah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To repent, to flee to Him for refuge, to depend on Allah, to leave other than Allah for Allah. This is inaba. With respect to love, hope, fear and so on, the actions of the heart. Inaba is ordered in this ayah. وَأَنِيبُ, and have inaba of your Lord. Turn repentantly to your Lord. So therefore it is something Allah is pleased with and that He loves, and therefore it is an act of worship, and therefore one should only direct it to Allah, and to direct it to other than Allah is shirk. Is that clear? Okay. وَدَلِيلُ الْإِسْتِعَانَةِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. And the evidence of isti'ana, and isti'ana is seeking awn. Seeking awn. Awn is aid and assistance. Seeking help, assistance and aid from Allah. Is the statement of Allah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship, and you alone we ask help for, from. نستعين. We seek استعانة. We take awn from you. استعانة, yeah? So, Allah is, we're saying, Allah is mentioning this in a way of praise. That we should say this in our prayers. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone we worship. You alone we ask for help. We make استعانة of Allah alone. Since it's praise, it's something that Allah Ta'ala loves and is pleased with, and therefore it is an act of worship, and thus it is only to be directed to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. That's the general proof. The specific proof in this regard is the fact, again, Allah perceives the preposition, إِيَّاكَ, towards Allah, نَسْتَعِينَ. Towards you, Allah, we take isti'ana. So again, the preposition comes before the action that's being done. So it means takhsis, specific to Allah. That's why you find in the translations, you alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help. Because the preposition comes before. The asal, or the origin of this sentence is, نستعين إياك ونعبد إياك ونستعين إياك. We worship you and we seek help from you alone. But Allah switched it so that the preposition comes first. إياك نعبد. You alone we worship. وإياك نستعين. And you alone we seek help and aid from. Moving on.
ودليل الاستعاذة قوله تعالى قل أعوذ برب الفلق وقل أعوذ برب الناس.
An evidence of استعاذة. استعاذة means seeking عاذ. Or عوذ, rather, عوذ. Which is seeking refuge, protection and shelter. The evidence for this is the statement of Allah, say, Allah's ordering. أعوذ برب الفلق. I seek refuge with the Lord of the Dawn. And also, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Say, I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind. So it's a proof that we only take refuge and seek refuge from Allah, تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى, who is the Lord of the Dawn and who is the Lord of mankind. Again, this is from the عِبَادَاتُ الْقَلْبِيَةِ, it's from the actions or the worship of the heart. And it is not allowed for anyone other than Allah, as it is ordered, say, such and such, it is ordered from Allah. If it's something that Allah orders, He must be pleased with it, and He must like it and love it, so therefore it is a worship, and therefore it can only be directed to Allah, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala.
ودليل الاستغاثة قوله تعالى إذا استغيثون ربكم فاستجاب لكم.
An evidence for seeking غوث, seeking deliverance and rescue and help, is the saying of Allah the Most High, when you sought aid and deliverance, when you made istighatha of your Lord, He responded to you. Remember this. Remember when you made when you sought aid and deliverance of your Lord and He responded to you. So Allah is reminding them this. And it's something that Allah has connected ijaba, responding to, with istighatha. So the people, they asked Allah for help, and Allah responded to them. And the very fact that He responded to them, it means that Allah loves it, because He responded to that. He responded to this seeking help from Allah. It's a specific type of seeking aid. It's to do with help and deliverance, refuge, this kind of thing. Istighatha. And it is only for Allah, tabaraka wa ta'ala, as it is something that He is pleased with and He loves. Otherwise He wouldn't have responded to this dua. Istighatha is an outward action. It's not something specific to the heart. It is displayed on the limbs. And therefore, it is allowed for a person to make istighatha of people or creation if they fulfill four conditions. If they don't fulfill these four conditions, then it can become shirk. And these four conditions are that this person must be hayyun, hadir, qadir, wa yasma. He must be alive. So therefore this disregards all dead. He has to be present. Hadir. Has to be present. So this disregards the likes of Jibreel alayhi salam, for example. He's not here, is he? He has to be qadir, capable. So you can't ask help from a tree which may be present and alive, or the sun or the moon or whatever. And likewise, he has to be able to listen to you. Okay, so you, for example, person might be present, alive, capable, but he's not even listening to you. He's in the room, he's not even, yani, when we talk about listening, we're saying you haven't been able to get the message across. Doesn't mean that if the person's deaf, you know, it's not the case. Talk about you can't get the message across to him. Because some people think that by supernatural means, you know, telepathy or whatever else, this beer can suddenly know what you want and therefore he can grant it to you. No, he has to be able to hear. These are four conditions that a person may make istighatha. Otherwise, it is shirk and it can take a person outside the fold of Islam.
وَدَلِيلُ الضَّبْحِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ الآية. وَمِنَ السُّنَّ لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ.
He says, an evidence for sacrificing is the statement of Allah the Most High. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that indeed my prayer, my sacrifice, my living and my dying are all purely for and solely for Allah, Lord of the creation. There is no share of any of that for anyone other than Him. So the wajhul istidlal, or the angle of extraction of proof here, is where he said, wa nusuki, and my sacrifice belong to Allah alone. So just like our prayer is for Allah alone, our sacrifice must be for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala alone. Because Allah has connected the prayer with sacrifice. And it's very interesting here. Because yesterday we mentioned that lamb of possession comes of two types. Lamb al-istihqaq and lamb al-milk. The possession where something belongs to someone and he's the owner. And that is lamb al-milk. And the possession where something is the right of someone and he is, you know, even though he may not have this possession, but it is his right. So here, the salah, the prayer, and the sacrifice, lillahi, are for Allah. And here it's talking about istihqaq. They are the right of Allah. Because some people pray to other than Allah, they sacrifice to other than Allah. But it is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ, my living and my dying, لِلَّهِ, that my living and dying are for Allah, this is milk. This is, Allah is the owner of our life, He's the owner of our death, of our dying, in a sense. So, this, the second part is living and dying, Allah causes all life and death. And this is from rububiyyah of Allah, Allah's Lordship. As for the prayer and sacrifice, this is from uluhiyyah, ibadah. It belongs to Allah from the angle that it should be directed to Allah. It's His right. Uluhiyyah, ibadah. So look how Allah has connected Lordship, the fact that He is the Lord, with ibadah again. Just like, Ya ayyuhan nas wa'budu rabbakum, O mankind, worship your Lord. He's connected. Here he's connected rububiyyah with uluhiyyah. The fact that Allah is your Lord, He's the creator, the sustainer and so on, means that you should worship Him alone. In the same way, the fact that Allah is the owner of your life and your death, In the same way, worship Him with your prayers and your sacrifice. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay. Zabh, slaughtering, the reality of zabh, or sacrifice, slaughtering, combines many actions of the heart, such as humility, zil, magnification, ta'zeem, hope for reward, seeking barakah, and others as well. And from the sunnah you have, la'an Allahu man dhabaha li ghayrillah, Allah curses the one, Allah has cursed the one who sacrifices and slaughters for other than Allah, which is in Sahih Muslim. And the final thing that the Shaykh mentions, وَدَلِيلُ النَّظْرِ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى يُوفُونَ بِالنَّظْرِ وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا. Allah is saying, in a very praiseworthy way, they fulfill their vows and they fear a day whose evil is widespread. They fulfill their vows and they fear a day whose evil is widespread. This is something that is praiseworthy. So, how do we know, brother, that this is something that is a worship and it should only be directed to Allah? Because Allah is praising it, so therefore it is something that Allah loves and is pleased with. If Allah loves and is pleased with something, then it is ibadah. If it is ibadah, then it should be directed to Allah alone because of the ayah, وَمَنْ يَدْءُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْهَانَ لَهُ بِهِ فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And whoever worships and makes dua to other than Allah, an ilah other than Allah, a deity other than Allah, he doesn't have any proof for this. His hisab or his reckoning is with Allah, is only with Allah, his Lord, and Allah does not allow the kuffar, the disbelievers, to prosper. So therefore, this is an act of kufr, is something that takes a person outside the body of Islam to vow for the sake of other than Allah. Now, vowing, another, is to make something obligatory upon oneself. To make something obligatory upon oneself. For example, a person may say, I vow to pray 10 rak'ahs of the tahajjud tonight. Or, I vow to do such and such. It's a vow. There are two types of nazar. Mutlaq and muqayyid. Mutlaq, the absolute vow. And this is not makruh, it's allowed. And it's something praiseworthy. And muqayyid, conditional vow, dependent on worship, dependent type of worship. So this type, this latter type of nazar, type of vow, dependent on something, it is, for example, if a person said, oh Allah, if you allow me to pass my exams, I will pray 10 rak'ahs. Very, very common. And it's makruh. It is actually disliked. It's permissible, but it's disliked. What's the proof? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, النَّذْرُ إِنَّهُ لَا يَأْتِي بِخَيْرٍ. That another, or this vow, doesn't come except with khair, with good. He's talking about this type of dependent vow. So you say, oh Allah, if you cure me, you know, I'll fast for a month. Oh Allah, if you allow me to pass my exams, I will pray such and such. And I'll give this much charity. This should not be the case. It's makruh. But if a person does make this vow, it's still upon him, it still becomes obligatory upon him, even though it's makruh. Because The Prophet ﷺ said, if you make a vow upon obedience, then fulfill it. But if you make a vow upon ma'asiyah or sinning, then do not fulfill it. So this dependent vow, if you make this vow before your exams, you know, oh Allah, if I get 3 A's or 4 A's or whatever, I will pray 10 rak'ahs, and you have to pray 10 rak'ahs, 10 units of prayer. Okay, even though it's makruh. It's disliked by Allah. But a person still has to fulfill it. Rather, what one should really do is say, oh Allah, I ask you to allow me to get 3 A's in my exam, and I will pray 10 rak'ahs, whether you give it to me or not, because you deserve all worship anyway. You deserve worship anyway. And it's almost like a means, because Allah says, seek a means to get close to Allah in the Quran, and Ibn Abbas gives the tafsir of this ayah, unlike what the Sufis give. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrapped in his cloak and said, oh Allah, give him the understanding of the religion. يُفَقِّهُهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Give him understanding of the religion, and give him the understanding of the Qur'an. And he was known as تَرْجُمَانُ الْقُرْآنِ. He was known as the explainer of the Qur'an. Ibn Abbas, the cousin, the first cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Abbas, he explained this ayah, seek a means to get close to Allah, to mean your good deeds. Use your good deeds to get close to Allah. The Sufis, unfortunately, because they do not take the understanding of the Salaf, some of them say that this ayah is referring to Shaykh. You take a Shaykh or a dead Wali or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you ask him to make dua for you. This is nonsense. Because the tafsir of the ayah, and because of the many other evidences which we have gone through today and so on, is that only should worship Allah alone. We should seek good deeds to get close to Allah. And one way is by this vowing that, oh Allah, I'll pray 10 rak'ahs, so please allow me to get such and such. Whether it happens or not, one will and one has to fulfill it. The questioner may ask, if this type of vow is makruh, then how can it be an ibadah? Because ibadah is something Allah loves and is pleased with. But nazar, this type of nazar, the dependent nazar, is makruh, disliked. The point is, we're talking about nazar in the sense that when a person gives absolute nazar, it's not makruh. Something Allah loves and is praiseworthy, because you are vowing for yourself to do certain acts of worship, or vowing to do something. It's something praiseworthy. And therefore Allah loves it, and therefore it is ibadah. And we know that because Allah describes them, they fulfill their vows. Whether it's makruh or not, whether it's dependent or absolute vow, they still fulfill it. And this Allah is praising in this ayah, that they fulfill their vows. So therefore, it is something that Allah loves and is pleased. Is that clear? Yeah? Good. So we'll finish here inshallah for now, and we'll resume after lunchtime inshallah. And I'll leave it to the organizers to deal with that inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.